Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning as we continue in our series in Philippians, Finding Joy. And this morning we are in a passage of Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. And if you look at it in your Bibles or in your phones, its structure is different, probably because we believe this was a hymn or the words to a hymn or a song that was being sung by the early church. It is one of the great Christological passages in the New Testament focused on who Christ is. Christology is focused on who Christ is. Soteriology is focused on what he did. This passage, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following, really is just amazing in what they declare about who Jesus is. So In this sermon today, there are some exhortations, and I am not a big fan of the idea of free will. I know a whole half of Christendom really is. That's a very important aspect of it. Me, not so much, because I'm not sure I know what free will really is. I mean, I think I've talked to you about it, haven't I? No? Yeah, yeah. So, you know, am I free from my intellectual limitations, my social, my cultural assumptions, my socialization, my psychological inventory? You know, all of those things. I mean, to make a free choice, free of any impact of that, I would have to be, the only one that could really make a free choice right now is the living God, because he's free of all that. And so I am dependent upon the Lord who has been at work in my life, and I look back when I came to Christ, how God was at work using me in those situations and moving in me to a point where I both wanted him, knew I needed him, and yearned for him. And that when the Spirit is at work in us, then the Spirit, as James Loder says, one of my profs, the Spirit is setting us free to make a choice for him. And I believe as the Spirit is now indwelling us and living God dwells within us as we are his children, having made a commitment to Jesus Christ, that we are then invited and set free to make choices for the things of God. In fact, the Spirit is yearning in us, molding, working in us to mold us into the image of the Son that he loves, that the Father loves. And so all we now have in these exhortations here the opportunity to yield to the servant, to the Spirit, as we are yielding to the work of God's hand in our life, body, mind, soul, and spirit. So I'm going to be reading from Philippians. Can we advance the slide for me? From Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I invite you to stand for the hearing of the word of God. I'm reading from an older NIV version, which will be different than yours, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is an exhortation to think like Jesus. One of the things I have come to believe, and it sort of worked for me mostly, and I began early in my with one of my favorite professors at seminary, James Loder, when he said, if you change how you think about something, you'll change how you feel about it. You change how you feel about it, you'll change your experience of life. And so one of the important things I've learned is about changing my thought processes. Years ago, there was a book out called Self-Talk. And it really did speak to me about the conversations you have inside about yourself and about others. How many know what I'm talking about, right? Now, one of the things that happens is that we tend as Christians to beat ourselves up. We'll be talking about how Christ loves us and we're forgiven by Christ, but oh yeah, remember what you did in the fourth grade. Three of you are telling the truth, you know? And you have to speak the truth to yourself about who you are, who Christ is, and what Christ says about us. So you have to really speak the truth. It's very important, I think, to speak the truth to ourselves. We're in a culture that is delusional. The major delusion is that Jesus Christ is not Lord. That's the major delusion. But then there's all this other stuff about defining who they are and defining reality and not and abandoning that. And then the arrogance of requiring you to believe their delusion. It's craziness. All of that will come to a smashing end. Hopefully before Christ's return, that they might enter into his salvation. But clearly, when it's all over, every knee will bow and see Christ for who he is in all of his glory. So it's important to have that choice. We are exhorted in this thinking like Jesus. The first thing is to choose your posture. What is your posture as you're going through life? It says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I like that translation. And it implies then, look, you and I got to imitate Jesus in our thinking. But I prefer the older translation. I think it gets closer to it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which means the mind of God out there who now indwells you as a believer. And it's the exhortation is, let it have its way in you. It is a part of your Christian spirituality to surrender yourself to the mind of Christ who dwells within you. Let this mind be in you. We have a choice and an invitation and an exhortation that we are not just people trying to be nice, but no, we are people who are indwelled by the living God. And we are invited to surrender our mind to that God so that we would have his mind. You know, one of the things I love about the scriptures is, and the teachings of Jesus, is that he just tells life the way it is. It's almost like it's not any new insight. He just says, hey, look, this is how it works. If you have, you're going to get more. And if you don't have, ultimately, it's all going to get taken away. I mean, it's really interesting if you just look at Jesus and his teachings, and he gives you not so much the secrets, but he's saying, this is how life works. But he is also doing something else. He's showing us how to live as children of God in this broken world. How do we be citizens of the kingdom of light and God in this world that is wrapped up in illusion and darkness? And the first thing, one of the things I believe is important, is that I have to have the mind of Christ. Let his attitude be in me. And that attitude has to do with my attitude towards God, my attitude towards myself, and my attitude towards people. I have to have that mind in those directions. Almost everything comes in three. Me, you, and them. And so, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who be the very nature of God, who was fully God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Actually, he emptied himself. It's called the kenosis passage. He emptied himself. He was God, but he did not think the equality with God was something to be grasped. How unlike that is us. Look back at the third chapter of Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden. What's going on? They're walking with God in the cool of the day. They got everything they need and everything they want. And then there's a serpent or snake or something in the tree, and Satan is speaking through it. And what does he offer them? Eat this fruit and you'll be like God. It's really interesting is that if they read chapter 1, it says they were already created in the image and likeness of God. So the evil one is offering them something that's already theirs and enticing them to disobedience to grasp after what is already theirs. Do you see the correlation? And they did, and that's where we get our mess. Because they were grasping for something that they already had, actually. Jesus, who is fully God and remained in the form of God, God in all of his splendor, it says that in him all the fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form. He had the right to it, but he didn't grasp for it. But Adam and Eve, they were not the first ones, even far before them. And you can look at the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Lucifer, it says, this dawn of the morning, let me read it to you. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. And there he's grasping to be like God. It hasn't changed. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, did not grasp for what he's entitled. So the question is, what do you grasp for? You know, I see it around, you know, churches for 40 years. People grasping for recognition. People grasping for what they're entitled to. People grasping for their own security. People grasping for my rights or my fulfillment. Or what in a family system, look what rips up family systems is people are grasping for what they think they're entitled to. How many father-child relationships are destroyed because the father, who is entitled to respect, demands it and wounds their child trying to get it? I got news for you. If you're raising a teenager, you're not going to get it until you're 20 or 25. And your job is to love them through it. As I said to one of my children when we were 13, and they said, I hate you, because I wouldn't let them do something, I said, I love you enough to endure your hatred. Because the Father in heaven loves me enough to endure me when I'm really angry at him, when I don't understand, but I will trust him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What are you grasping for? What is a good way to trigger a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or a 4 or 5-year-old or a teenager? Or any one of you tell you no? My mentor told me, George Munzing, Gary, unless you can tell an individual no, you are not their pastor. If they don't receive your no, you are not their pastor. But I could take a look at my grandchildren and my children when they were little ones. If I said no, boy, it's a temper tantrum, right? Right? Let this mind be in you when Christ. Why? Because we grasp for our own way. Why is that? Because we are not really trusting that God is at work in every circumstance for our good. Not really. We want our own way. Or we want our recognition. Don't leave my name off the list. Don't you realize how much I've done in the house today for you? When are you going to tell me thank you? Do you have any idea how much I give to the church and I need to be thought of as important? In what way do you grasp? The servant doesn't grasp. But you and I have the opportunity to choose to do life like Christ, and it begins with having his mind and doing and his thinking in a relationship to God and who we are and who others are. Let this mind be in you. The first thing he did not do, he did not grasp for what he was entitled to. Watch that in yourself. As someone once said, what unifies a church is a gathering of people who are really into self-forgetfulness. And if you look at evil, one of the manifestations of evil is self-absorption. Lucifer is totally self-absorbed in himself. What is a psychotic? Someone who's totally self-absorbed. You want to destroy marriage? Be totally self-absorbed. You want to destroy your relationship with your children? Be very self-absorbed in what you are entitled to, rather than loving them through their mess the way God loves you through yours. So, this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But also, you've got to choose now, choose your posture in life and going forward. Not, it's just one section, not for one decision, but this is how I'm going to go forward in life. But I also have to choose humility. He made himself nothing. It says that he didn't grasp for equality with God, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. Now, it's really important. What did he empty himself of? He's fully God and fully human, but you know what I think he emptied himself of was the prerogatives of deity. If you describe God, what God is all powerful, God is all knowing, and God is able to be everywhere all at once. And Jesus emptied himself of those prerogatives while maintaining being fully God. How did he do it? You could get his explanation when you see him. But just look at it. He was not every place at once. He was indwelling a physical body that was limited to time and space. He wasn't all powerful. Most people have this Superman image of Jesus, who is able to heal the sick, raise the dead, jump tall buildings with a single bound, run across the ocean. No. John chapter 5, he says, "The things that I'm doing, I'm not doing them. The Father's doing them through me." So in a real sense, Jesus didn't do the miracles. The Father did the miracles through him. And now the Spirit of God does the same things through the church and through the believers and through everyone who is willing to trust him. So he wasn't all powerful. He wasn't all knowing. He didn't know the day and the hour of his return. He didn't know who touched him in a crowd. He turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Not "you touched me." He didn't know how long the child that a father brought to him had been struggling with a demonic presence. There's a whole lot of things that he did not know, and his questions were genuine. Why didn't he know them? The Father hadn't revealed them to him. But he did know some. At other times, he was working what I would call the word of knowledge. He was a woman at a well. He knew all kinds of things about her. Why? The Father was revealing them to him so that he could minister to her. So he emptied himself of all those prerogatives and took upon himself the form of a doulos, a bondservant, a slave. A bondservant is someone who is indebted to someone and has to is a slave and is working it off. They don't have rights. So he made himself a servant. He chose humility. And he was humbled himself and became obedient to death. Now, we've heard that so many times that we think we understand the depths of the wonder of that. But we don't. You take a look at the gods of all the other religions. And the only ones who have a God who loves them enough to humiliate himself and suffer for us and suffer with us is our God. He humbled himself. He left the glories of heaven, born in a manger, a place you wouldn't even let your children play. He humbled himself to the point of death. He suffered with us. Do you ever realize, have you ever thought about the time that he was there holding his mother with his brothers and sisters as they mourned the death of Joseph? What that was like for him? He was humiliated. He was slandered. His trust, giving trust to people that he betrayed him. They abandoned him. He knows what it's like to be alone. Ultimately, only him knows what it means to be ultimately alone. So the promise of God to us is he'll never leave us, forsake us. Jesus, at the cross, was abandoned by his loved ones, was abandoned by the powers of the religious community that was supposed to recognize him, the Roman government, the secular government, And then finally, God himself turned his back on him so that you and I would never know what it's like to be alone. To the humiliating death of a cross, he was obedient. Paul is later going to say, I want to be like him in his death. What does that mean? I want to be faithful in his, I want to be obedient in his, in death. I want to trust him in it. You choose humility. Jesus chose. Humility is not isn't weakness. It's not being a doormat. It's choosing to be humble. It's choosing not to exalt oneself. It's choosing not what you are entitled to. Jesus said, be meek and humble like me. He knew he was humble. You know, you've probably heard it say, if you think you're humble, you're not. Well, that's, I can't use that word here. It's not true. Jesus knew he was humble. The angels worshiped him, but he chose to be humble and humiliate himself. And to endure what you and I should have endured, but didn't. This is the road to joy. One of the interesting things is the world keeps working at trying to offer you happiness, but it will always fail. And just think through, if you have run scenarios in your head about how you would like life to be, because you think that would make you happy or joyful. It won't. Because joy comes from outside, from the presence of God to dwell within us. And it overwhelms the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And the road to it is not grasping for us for things that we're entitled to. It's choosing to be humble in the midst of it and to endure the hardships of life. Jesus knows what it's like to be slandered. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be lied to. He knows what it's like to be beaten. He knows what it's like to be violated. He's the only God who has suffered as we suffer as humanity, out of love with us, to come and be with us. This is the king who's dressed up in pauper's robes. You know, a king can dress like a pauper, he's still a king, but a pauper dressed like a king is still a pauper. So in the midst of all of this, he shows us his glory and how he comes to us. Choose your posture to be like him. If you want to be used by God, if you want intimacy with God, yield your mind and your heart and your desires and your thinking to him. Choose humility. And then finally, choose trust. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, O curious, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's right out of Isaiah 45, 23. Unto me, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. The road to glory is through humility. And it is God who raises us up. Jesus did not do this to himself. We're told in 1 Peter, humble yourself under God's almighty hand, and in his due time, he will lift you up. He will establish you personally and make you strong and secure. When my kids were little, we would often find ourselves in large gatherings of strangers to the kids. And when they were little, I remember them coming and they would hang on my leg. And I would put my hand on their head. And they trusted in my strength in the midst of a situation they didn't understand. And I could feel them relax when my hand was on their head. And I humble myself under God's almighty hand. Sometimes, Lord, I don't understand why you didn't answer my prayers. I don't understand why it's so hard. I don't understand why it hurts constantly. I don't understand what's going on. But I will not lift up my voice to the Most High. I will not challenge your goodness. when I do not understand, I will worship you and I will trust you because I believe you are good. Because you gave yourself for me. Because, Father, you gave your Son for me. And you've withheld no good from me at all. Choose the mind of Christ. As a body, let us choose humility and choose to trust when it's not going your way. When you think it's going to hell in a handbasket, which some of you probably have said when you're watching the news. Both of you watching the same news and you think it's going to hell in a different handbasket. But the last time I read, the kingdom of God will be supreme and Jesus Christ is still Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are at work within us with your Spirit and that you invite us to surrender to you that we might have the mind of Christ, Lord, that we would not have the mind of the world that is self-seeking, that is self-aggrandizing, that is grasping, but Lord, we would humble ourselves and we would trust in you. We will count others as better than ourselves, and Lord, we will trust that you are good, and we look at ourselves, and we thank you that you love us, and we are forgiven, and we stand cleansed in the midst of Christ. And because that there is nothing can separate us from your love for us, Lord, we are able to stand and love one another because you are at work in every situation. So we choose humility. And Lord, we choose to trust you. When we go home to a quiet house, when we get the bad news from the doctor, when we say goodbye to loved ones, when our wealth is consumed, when we are cheated, when we are lied to, when we are slandered, when we are seemingly on our own, we will trust in your goodness. And we will now, with joy, bow our knee and confess that you, Lord Jesus, that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. And God's people said, amen.